Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, we want to go into our Bible study. Amen. The next age is the Philadelphian church age, Revelation chapter 3. That's where we are now. Revelation chapter 3. From verse 7 up to verse 13. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this thing say he that is holy, he that is true, he that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Who is that person? Say it very loud if you know. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. To that age, the fifth church age, this is what he says. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Take note. The emphasis there is that, one, he knows. There's nothing he doesn't know. All that we are doing in our Christian life, he knows. Secondly, he has set before this age an open door. No man can shut it. And he also acknowledges that they have a little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. That means it is a period of denial of Jesus Christ. Denying that name. That is what culminated into them dropping the name of Jesus and holding on to titles, even in baptism, even in prayer. Instead of praying in Jesus' name, you hear them pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Call the name now. They will not call the name. "Behold," verse 9, "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches." Philadelphia, that is the message to the angel to that church. And it is the fifth church age. And Philadelphia means brotherly love. The sixth church age. And Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's the name of that city. Philadelphia. Love of brethren. That is the meaning of that name. And that age, dispensation, all theologians, all dispensationalists agree that it started from AD 1750 and ended in 1906, the sixth church age, Philadelphia. Hallelujah. And that angel, which is the star messenger for that age, that hold the light for that age, is John Wesley. John Wesley, and this is what Brother Abraham had to say. Let me just read some paragraphs on page 88 of the Exposition of the Seven Church Ages, preached by William Branham. Page 288. The last paragraph on page 288 concerning the messenger. He said, the messenger to this age was without doubt John Wesley. John Wesley was born in Epworth, June 17, 1703. And was one of 19 children born to Samuel and Susanna Wesley. His father was a chaplain in the Church of England, but it is more than likely that the religious turn of John's mind was based more upon his mother's exemplary life than upon his father's theology. John was a brilliant scholar. It was while he was at Oxford that he and Charles became part of a group who were spiritually exercised to worship on the basis of experientially living the truth rather than making doctrine their standard. They drew up a spiritual guide of works, such as giving to the poor, visiting the sick, and the imprisoned. For this, they were called Methodists. So, the father of Methodists is John Wesley. Because he believed in doing everything methodically according to the scripture. For this, they were called Methodists and other derisive titles. Now, John was sufficiently imbued by his vision of the need of religion for the peoples of the world that he went to America in Georgia as a missionary among the Indians. On his way there, he found that many of the ship's passengers were Moravians. He was deeply impressed by their meekness, peace, and courage in all circumstances. His labors in Georgia, in spite of all self-denials and hard work, was a failure. He returned to England crying, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Back in London, he again met the Moravians. It was Peter Bola who showed him the way of salvation. He was truly born again, much to the dismay and evident anger of his brother Charles, who could not understand how such a spiritual man as John should say he was not formally right with God. It was, however, not long after that Charles too was saved by grace. So you can truly be thinking you are a Christian, but the time comes when you look at the Bible standard of who a Christian is and be sincere enough to say, no, although I fast regularly, although I pray regularly, but on the standard of who is saved in the Bible, you can truly say, I am not saved. A lot of us begin to think that you are saved because of some great things you are doing in the spirit. You refuse to look at the Bible standard of one who is saved and be sincere enough to go before the Lord and say, look, I know I'm casting out devils. I know I'm seeing visions. I know I'm hearing voice. I know mighty miracles are being done. I know I have won many people to Christ. But when I look at the Bible standard of salvation, I am not saved. Not too many people can humble themselves to place themselves like that. That is one thing that stands out John Wesley that we can learn from. I continue. Wesley now began to preach the gospel in those pulpits in London to which he formerly had access, but soon they turned him out. It was at this time that his old friend George Whitefield stood him in good stead, for he invited John to come and help him preach in the fields where thousands were listening to the word. Wesley at first was incredulous that he should preach in the open instead of a building. But when he saw the tongues and saw the working of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, he turned wholeheartedly to such preaching. The work soon took on such proportions that he began sending out numerous laymen to preach the word. This seemed like a parallel to Pentecost, where the Spirit raised up men with power to preach and teach the word almost overnight. There was violent opposition to his work, but God was with him. The workings of the Spirit were mightily manifested, And often such a spirit of conviction took hold of the people as to take away their strength, and they would fall to the ground crying in great distress over their sins. Wesley was a remarkably strong man. He says of himself that he could not remember to have felt lowness of spirits for even a quarter hour since he was born. He slept not more than 6 hours a day. Arose in time to start preaching at 5, practically every day of his ministry. From 5 a.m., every day he would wake up and start preaching. Preached up to 4 times on a single day, so that in a year he would average over 800 sermons. He traveled multiple thousands of miles, as did the circuit riders who carried the gospel near and far. In fact, Wesley traveled 4,500 miles per year by horse. He was a believer in the power of God, and he prayed for the sick with great faith and wonderful results. Many of his meetings saw the manifestation of spiritual gifts. Wesley was not in favor of organization, denomination. His associates did have a united society who were a company of men having the form and seeking the power of godliness, united in order to pray together, to receive the word of exhortation, and to watch over one another in love, that they may help each other to work out their salvation. The only condition of those entering was they should be of those who had a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from their sins. As time went on, they worked out a strict set of rules to be used in self-discipline for the good of their souls. Wesley recognized that after his death, the movement could be organized and the Spirit of God leave them to dead form. He once remarked that he did not fear that the name of Methodist would leave the earth, but that the Spirit might take his flight. That was his only fear. During his lifetime, he could have acquired vast wealth, but he did not. His favorite saying on the subject of money was, quote, "Get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can," unquote. How strange it would be for Wesley to come back and see the denomination that bears the name of Methodist today. They are rich, vastly rich, but the life and power of John Wesley is missing. It should also be mentioned that Wesley never did desire to build a work upon a denominational or sectarian basis. Though he was an Armenian in his beliefs, he did not want to separate himself from brethren on the grounds of doctrine. He was a good candidate for James. He based his eternal life on faith and works, or the living of the life, rather than simply accepting a creed or a doctrinal statement. Finally, John Wesley died at the age of 88, having served God as few men would dare to even think they might. That is John Wesley. And that is why he was chosen as the star messenger for that age, when you compare his works with others. And the closest in that age to the apostle John. And take note that we are talking about a program of God for salvation. An agenda of God for salvation. Like last week, I stressed that nothing about salvation is taking, nothing in the church, happening in the church of Jesus Christ, is taking God by surprise. And never you also think that there is anything you are doing now that God does not know or did not know before you even started conceiving it. And so, what is going on is just we acting out a script that God has already written down. Have that at the back of your mind, and any part you are playing is already predetermined by God. You are already arranged and fitted in there. When you see characters that God uses, always compare yourself with them and see why he cannot use you. John Wesley was burning with a desire that everybody should be saved. You wake up 5 a.m. from place to place, place to place, place to place. Preach for hours. That was all he was doing. And it was not in the days of airplane. It's not in the days of air-conditioned cars. I want you to know why, man of God, God cannot choose you to be a star messenger. Why God has limited using you to the level he has used you, or he's using you now. Praise the Lord. I discovered that, watch all church history, all that God will use, has used, there is always something about them that we are identified with selflessness. When they go out to serve God, it is total. Total, total. So that you will know why God is not using you. God is using some other person. Always go. There is one sacrifice that person is living by. Always. Look at that man. No aeroplane. No. Do you know that 4,500 kilometers on top of a horse to do what? To go and preach the gospel. He's not going there to raise offering, no. Do you know there are ministers in this church, when they are asked to go and minister somewhere, I'm talking of Brother Assembly, they will tell you, if we go, then we need flight tickets. In this church, oh. And if you don't give them flight ticket, they will not go. And if they go for your program in your church, ministers in Brad Assembly Church, oh, and the one where I know how they talk, they will move. And if they go there and you don't settle to them with good offering, next time when you call them, they are not coming. Laodicea, we will come there. You see them. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything is about pleasure, self, pleasure, self, pleasure, self. Nothing more than that. Come and see when I say that we will be branching out. Go out and establish churches. When I'm here thinking the gospel should go around, some are thinking, what did I go chop? In this church, oh, I'm talking about this ministry. But in this same church also, where that minister said he wants flight tickets before he will go. Brother, go to a bishop, stand up. You went for the same program in that same place where others went by air. You went by night bus.
Yes, sir.
You went by night bus. Oh. So, how can they be in the same level, ministry-wise, before God? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm saying this so that you will know why, where your heart is. That is where your ministry will focus. They have not prayed to inquire to see who will win in America. And yet it is very important, who will win in America determines things that happen in the whole world. And but not only that, the prophets in Nigeria, all those apostle prophets, lie. They are not going to see it. But when it happened, then somebody will come and say, I saw it, I said it. Tell us now, confirm where you are. Because they are not praying for Nigeria. They are not praying for the world, the peace. All they are praying is, Lord, give me big fish. Give me big fish. So that you will know why God cannot use you. Enter message believers. You have been preaching this gospel since 70s. So that you will know. Me, I started this ministry 17 years ago. 1998. We started, four of us. We did not break any church for members to follow us. Now, why am I the one that God is using for the whole world to beautify this message again? It is simple, because the thing you are pursuing, they are not the things I am pursuing. No, that is the truth. They are hearing me. I want them to know. All the tithes in the church, they belong to the pastor. But I am not, see, 60% of all the income that come to this church goes on evangelism. Listen, for 17 years, I am still living in a rented house. Praise the Lord. I didn't say that I will live in a big mansion. I'm not glorifying it. Praise the Lord. I'm not glorifying it. But if my heart were there, this 60%, I would have been using it to build property here. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That is why I will continue to expand in my ministry, expand, because I am selfless. And any minister that will live here, if you are not selfless like me, when you go, you'll be facing frustration. That is the truth. That was John Wesley. That's why we can learn from it. Remember, the purpose of the revelation of the mystery is for the obedience of faith. It's obedience of faith. Philadelphia. That is where John Wesley comes in. See the mystery. Praise the Lord. That age and that man, John Wesley, fulfilled the parable in Matthew chapter 13. That is also the sixth parable that Jesus Christ gave. And Matthew was able to capture it chronologically like that. Each one representing a particular age. Verse 45. You remember chapter 44 was Martin Luther. Now the next age is, verse 44. Now the next age is verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Take note, it's a merchant man. That is a trader. That describes perfectly John Wesley, who was already in the field of merchandising the gospel by way of, when we say merchant, going to hunt for souls. He was in the business of saving souls. Who, verse 46, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had and bought it. Remember that in verse 44, which we saw that it was Martin Luther in the fifth church age, the same thing also. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man had found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. And we saw that that man was John Wesley, Martin Luther. But what was it that he caught? He caught the revelation that the just shall live by faith, not by all that the Catholics presented to the people. And that is what began the light coming forth again to the church, the restoration of the full world. Justification. The just shall live by faith. Remember, there are three works of grace. And those three works of grace, they are the three measures of meal that we see in verse 33, where he says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That woman is the Roman Catholic, Roman Church, that took the three works of grace and polluted it with their false doctrines until everything about salvation was totally destroyed. Now God must restore. So he started according to his divine agenda. The first work, which is justification. The next one is sanctification, holiness. And the third one is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. These are the three works of grace, the three measures of meal that that church destroyed with her false doctrine. God was now restoring it according to his divine agenda, and then it started with that Protestant movement that Luther started and brought that revelation, and people were moving excited, the church shall live by faith, and then everybody protested and the move went on. But they must move ahead. That is why it is also another man again that saw it. John Wesley therefore saw the revelation that you will not only be justified, you must also live a holy life. His own scripture that he quote was, without holiness, no man will see God. Without holiness, there is a life that must go with your salvation. A life of holiness. That was the age that holiness was restored to the church. Through John Wesley. Praise the Lord. Restoring the second work of grace. Those three works of grace also is what the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable that we saw in Mark chapter 4 of the growing seed. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself in three stages. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately the rapture takes place. He put it in the sickle because the harvest is come. So here we see the blade was that justification that shot out. Remember, the seed was planted at Pentecost, and in 83:25, she was finally killed, because except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it's a principle God was also establishing and enforcing. First, there must be death before a resurrection. And I explained that in our earlier messages. That is why God folded his hand and then he allowed the word totally to be killed by the Catholic system that lasted for almost 1,000 years. Over 900 years. Because what was planted at Pentecost had to die. But there must be a resurrection. Praise the Lord. And so it is likened to that plant that you plant. The first thing that shoots out, that lets you know the life is coming up, is that blade that comes up. The next one is the ear of that corn. Those of us who know how the maize grows, using it to let us understand the gospel. So that second stage of that plant shooting out is the what we see now in this age through that man that God used as a star messenger, John Wesley. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And take note that always, always, it was the plant moving. It was the seed moving. Every stage, it was the seed that was moving. The seed that was planted, it was the life from that seed that was planted. The life that was there, that was resurrected. And it is the restoration of the church. It was traveling. And each time it moved, by the time the star messenger is taken away, the followers will denominate themselves, build a wall around themselves. We are Lutherans. and get themselves entangled with that denominational system because that same old Antichrist spirit follows immediately. That same Nicolaitan spirit follows immediately. Hierarchies are built. And when they come like that, God is about to move. The system they have created among themselves does not make room for them to see when God is moving. So the life moves to the next stage. Only the elect for that age is able to see that light and follow it. The rest, what happens? They remain there dead. All they remember is Luther say. After Luther, uncle, no more, nothing more to be revealed. They die. And that is how that age also. But take note. Let's go back and read that scripture again. Revelation. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3. Amen. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The open door there, that was also the age of missionaries. It was door of evangelism. It was door. That is the age that prospered the most. We are missionaries scattered all over the world, taking the gospel. That was the missionary age. That is the age. Open door there is no open door for you to make money. It was open door for the word of God that was caged to burst out. It was an age of evangelism. Certainly, when you have the leader and evangelist, what spirit do you think we follow? Praise God. So that is why he said, he opened up, and no man will shut it, no matter what you did. Even though they were coming to Africa here and dying of malaria, in my area, there is a history that the first white man that came there, he was killed. They thought it was a monkey. They killed him as a monkey. But he was talking as a man, but they say, which kind of a monkey is this? And they killed him, and we know what they suffered in so many other places. Yet, the more you kill them, the more they were coming. It was plan of God. It was the open door. When he opens it, nobody can shut it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, but they were still guilty of the same thing the other ages were, this denominationalism. So the seed therefore now moved to the next stage, which takes us to the seventh church age that we see in chapter 3, verse 14. Can we read it now? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is that person? Who is the one talking here? The Lord Jesus himself. Thank you. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. And this seventh church age, that is known as the Laodicean church age, is the age that we are in now. And so this is the most relevant of this study. Because now it concerns us. We are the one fulfilling it. We are in the age now fulfilling it. Praise God. Laodicea means the people's rights. The rights of the people. That's the meaning of Laodicea. So that if you now get to know, if you now get to know why every age a particular church was selected, it includes even the meaning of the name that reflects what that age will be known for. So, and do you know that this is the age that people are claiming their rights? This is the age of, you know, the proliferation of human rights organizations. This is the age where evil women now rose up and say, we are men, we are equal. What a man can do, we can do also. Women are now entering soldier, entering police. Women pilots. Women mechanic. Men now are learning to cook. If not, you go die for hunger because you work, I work. You get degree, I get degree. What happened? Why must I only be the one to go to kitchen? It's an age of right, Laodicea. Praise the Lord. This is what William Branham had to say about it in page 320 concerning that age. I'm quoting from the second paragraph there. He said, notice the name Laodicea, the people's rights, or justice of the peoples. Was there ever an age like the 20th century, church age, that has seen all nations rising up and demanding equality, socially and financially? This is the age of the communists where all men are supposedly equal, though it is only so in theory. This is the age of political parties who call themselves Christian Democrats and Christian Socialists and Christian Commonwealth Federation, etc. According to our liberal theologians, Jesus was a socialist. And the early church, under the guidance of the Spirit, practiced socialism, and thus we ought to do so today. When the ancients called Laodicea the metropolis, it was looking forward to the one world government that we are now setting up. As we think of that city being the location of a great church council, we see foreshadowed the communical move taking place today, wherein very soon we will see all the so-called Christians come together. Indeed, the church and state, religion and politics are coming together. The tares are being bound. The wheat will soon be ready for the garner. It was a city of earthquakes. Can't you see how common earthquakes are today? Such earthquakes as finally, you know, destroyed it. This age will end in God shaking the whole world that has gone off to make love with the old harlot. Not only will world systems crumble, but the very earth will be shaken and then renovated for the millennial reign of Christ. The city, Laodicea city, was rich, endowed by the wealthy. It was full of culture. Science abounded. How, like today, the churches are rich. The worship is beautiful and formal, but cold and dead. Culture and education have taken the place of the Spirit-given word. And faith has been superseded by science, so that man is a victim of materialism. In every attribute, ancient Laodicea is found reborn in the 20th century Laodicean age. In the mercy of God, may those who have an ear to hear come out of her, that they may not be partakers of her sins and the consequent judgment. Unquote. That was the comment from William Branham. It's an age of rights. 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 Even a child has rights. There are rights organizations. Animal rights group. There are some countries, if you maltreat an animal, somebody see you, they will sue you and they will jail you. They call them animal rights. They have been fighting the Japanese whale hunters that go every year to hunt for whales in the sea. They are saying that it is against the rights of animals. Somebody was telling me that in Europe, sometimes when you hear ambulance shouting, wee, 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 and they are rushing somewhere, it says it may be somebody that phoned that his dog has collapsed in the house. So they are rushing to rescue the dog. Yes. That is the age that we are living. Praise the Lord. And it's like you said, William Brown said, though it is only in theory, in some places, you have seen people making noise that they are killing Boko Haram, that the soldiers, they will take them to war crime tribunal for crime against humanity, because they are killing human. Why should you, if you already arrest them, if you arrest them, they were shooting you, then you are able to arrest. You should not summarily execute the person. Don't fire the person. You should go and try the person. Let him go through the law. Why are you killing them? You'll be guilty. But when they kill the soldiers, it is okay. No right for the soldier. But when the soldier kill, policeman and armed robber, they encounter, shoot me, I shoot you. Then they catch one. Kill him there. They will say, why did you not go to try him? Do you know that Obama bin Laden, Osama bin Laden, do you know that a particular group in America, they were taking the American government, the soldier that went there, and that why did they shoot the man? That they did not see the man, they did not see him with God. It was point blank that they would have arrested him and then take him through the court process. All those funny. Anyway, but whatever it is human right. Everywhere now is a human right. Until, even in every police station, now there is a human right desk. Okay, now. Children too have rights. In America, if you have a child in Europe, it's not your child, you're only caretaker. The child belongs to government. So everybody, the whole in Peking, if not, they teach them in the school, if your parents shout at you too much, scare you, dial 199. They teach them, dial 199. So when you are threatening your child, he will exercise his right to misbehave. He has the right to misbehave. You spank me, I will call 199. And immediately they will just take the child away from you before you will have that child back. And you may never even have the child back. And they keep them where they teach them how to have their rights. That is Laodicea for you. Praise the Lord. And that age started in 1906. And when is it ending? It will end in the rapture. When is this age going to end? There is no other age after this age. That's why we are in a very special position in the plan of God. We are in the age that many of us, we see the literal translation, where you are not dead, but within the twinkle of an eye, like Apostle Paul said, you'll be changed from this mortality to immortality. Praise the Lord. When I am changed, all this Gorimakpa that look like, what did they call me? Baba Ajasku. It will not be there again. I will now be very young. Praise the Lord. We are the age that we see it. Hallelujah. We are the age that we will see. Pew! We are gone. You look for me, you will not see me. Hey, how many people are ready to go this age? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, those who are ready, they will sing. This whole world can never hold me. Any moment I'll be gone. For I've made my consecration. And I have my wedding garment on. Hallelujah.